respectful in our communication of a husband and wife, and they had been together for many years, and the wife had this little poodle that it was like a family member to her. She cherished this dog, and she had to go on a fairly long business trip, and so she told her husband before she left New York and going to Europe on business, make sure you take care of my baby. Make sure you take care of my dog. So she got on the plane, left, landed in Rome. She called when she got there. She said, how's my dog doing? The husband just straight up said, he's dead. And so the woman broke down in tears. She was crying. She said, baby, listen, I had to tell you the truth. She said, it's not even the fact that the dog died. She said, babe, you always just very straightforward, don't use any tact. You could have said that a whole lot better than just saying he's dead. So he says, well, what am I supposed to say and how am I supposed to say it? If the dog is dead, the dog is dead. She said, why don't you try something like this? First of all, you could have said, when I landed here at Rome, you could have started off by saying something like, hey, babe, when I said, how's the dog doing? You could have said, the dog is on the roof. And then when I landed in Germany, I asked, how was the dog? You said, well, the dog fell off the roof. And then when I went to London and I called and asked, how was the dog? Said, the dog is at the vet. And when I get back home to New York, you pick me up at the airport. And I say, well, how's the dog doing now? Then you could have said, well, he didn't make it. I could have took it a whole lot better. And so he said, okay, I'll try to use that tack. She said, well, let me go on and just change the conversation. I don't even want to talk about the dog anymore. She said, how's my mama doing? He paused and said, she's on the roof. You want me to be tactful? Somebody look at your neighbor and say, the pastor's on the roof. The roof is on fire. We are in a season of what I would like to recognize as Advent. The word Advent simply means, from the Latin, coming or approaching. One of the things that I dare not do, and whatever our ideology and participation might be in this whole Christmas season and all the festivities, is I dare overlook the fact, the biblical and historical fact, that God Almighty loved us so much that he came in human flesh, born of a virgin, and revealed himself through his son, Jesus Christ. He came and died on a cross, buried in a grave. 3 days later, he rose. He's ascended to the right hand of the Father. In church, he is coming back again. And whether we are supposed to recognize and celebrate his birthday is not what we should focus on, but we should worship God because of his grace and love, so much so that he sent his son in human flesh, God incarnate, to live and to die for me and you and the world. Amen. So I'm going to invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 11. And I want to invite your intellect and summons your soul to the reading of God's sacred word. Matthew chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. Can you stand with me, if possible, as we read God's word? Matthew writes and says at this juncture of his gospel, now it came to pass, when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples, that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. And when John had heard in prison about the work of God, the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples, John's disciples, and said to him, they said to Jesus in John the Baptist's request, while John is in prison, are you the coming one, or do I look for another? And Jesus answered and said to John's disciples, y'all go back and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And Jesus says, make sure John understands this. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. I want to go back to the bottom of that third verse. The question, prevailing question that John the Baptist asked Jesus in his dire circumstances. Are you the coming one, the Messiah, the Christ? Or should I be looking for somebody else? You may be seated. Tap your neighbor and ask, what are you looking for? What are you looking for? If we consider the conditions in which Christ was born, the conditions were not festive, nor were they favorable for his birth. When we consider the conditions of Israel at the time and timelessness of Christ's birth, we understand that Israel and the world for that matter was in a very, very dark place. As a matter of fact, Isaiah the prophet describes the darkness spiritually, emotionally, positionally of Israel. And he writes prophetically by the inspiration of God and describes the darkness of Israel during the birth of Christ some 700 years before Christ was ever born. In Isaiah 9, Isaiah states that there will be gloom and distress. Israel will be heavily oppressed, and from Zebulun to Naphtali, by the way of the sea and even beyond the Jordan, he describes the boundaries of their oppression. He said the people will walk in utter and sheer darkness. In the shadow of death, he describes it using the same vernacular as King David in Psalms 23. He says men have divided the spoil. The rod of the oppressor is against them. He says you can hear every warrior's sandals from the noisy battle, and the blood-stained garments will be rolled and used for burning fuel for the fire. When we read about these conditions, we see that Isaiah writes in the very next verse describing the dark conditions of Israel and says the light of the world, Jesus Christ, will be born in these conditions. So therefore he says, for unto us a child is born, and unto us under these conditions a son is given. And this oppression, he says, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father. When Christ was born, there were no flashing lights in Israel, no pomp and circumstance. There were no ticker tape parade with floats, no decorated trees, pine-scented wreaths, or mistletoe that was hung. There were no pies baking or cakes in the oven. No gifts to unwrap, nothing but sheer and utter darkness, gloom, anguish, and contempt would be just three adjectives that would describe the darkness and the plight of Israel. Consider, first of all, as we unpack specifically in five areas what that darkness looked like for Israel when Christ, the light, came into the world. First of all, understand that God had not spoken to anyone in over 400 years. There were no preachers, no prophets. Matter of fact, they had closed up, if you will, the church. In the book of Maccabees, it states that they had rolled up the stones of the temple, for there was neither any worship. No voice from God, from Malachi, the last prophet of the Old Testament, that had prophesied that there would be a prophet in the spirit of Elijah that would come, and that was fulfilled in the prophet John the Baptist. 400 years, people haven't heard a word from God. 400 years of absolute silence from God. But the second thing we see described about this darkness is, and we understand, that the people were under oppressive rule from the Roman government. Luke, he prompts us in his writing that Caesar Augustus had taken a census, which was a reminder to the Jews that they were owned by someone else. Likewise, Herod, he was a descendant of Edom, an Edomite who were the enemies of God and God's people, and they now rule in Jerusalem. Long before the Davidic king David, he sat upon the throne, and now they've come to a place where Israel is not manning the throne, but now the Roman government is politically is ruling the land. So there's political darkness. There's racial supremacy. There's ethnic cleansing. There's heathen leadership that is ruling this nation. They are slaves in their own land without even being exiled. Thirdly, as we unpack this cloud of darkness, we see that religiously, Israel was facing fractions. In other words, there were four religious groups that were fighting for rule spiritually in Israel. Number one are the Pharisees. We hear about the Pharisees all the time. And when Jesus came in human flesh, he was constantly challenged by the Pharisees. The way to remember the Pharisees is they were fair, you see. In their religiosity, they taken the 10 laws of God and come up with some 622, some say 662 laws that they governed the people by under strict rule. And they instituted and implemented and enforced laws that even they were not able to carry out. Then there were the Sadducees who were opposed to the Pharisees. They cherished the Decalogue and looked at the Ten Commandments as the only rules of God. They were considered the liberal group in religious society. But the Sadducees didn't believe in resurrection. No wonder they were sad, you see. There were the scribes or the Essenes. They were the penmen that penned the word of God one copy after another before there were ever any devices to manufacture or to mass produce the Bible itself. So they were constantly writing day in the word of God, knowing the word of God. They were trying to enforce the word of God in their leadership. The scribes, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And then the fourth group are the zealots. These are the Bloods and Crips in the church. These are the rebels, and they were so sick and tired of Roman oppression and felt like Jehovah God and these factions and these groups that they had employed them to take over their city, to take over their country out of the hand of Roman oppression. So they were rebels, the zealots, the Essenes, the scribes, the Sadducees, the Pharisees. And as a result of everybody fighting and vying for leadership, there's this dark cloud over Israel because now the people don't know which way to go and who to believe. The fourth cloud of darkness that Jesus the light was born into, he was born of a virgin. Mary, that might not strike you because we've said it so many times. He was born of a virgin. In other words, virgin doesn't just mean that she did not know a man, but it means that she was not married to a man. She is a handmaiden. In other words, society around them looked at Mary and Joseph, and Mary in particular, as giving birth to Christ as an illegitimate child. The child was conceived out of wedlock. No wonder Joseph said that he thought and sought privately how to put her away from public shame. And on top of that, he wasn't born into royalty. He was born in Nazareth, Section 8 housing, in the hood. They expected him to be born in fine linen, purple robe, and sitting upon the messianic throne of David himself. And yet when we find a child that is born in their estimation out of wedlock, sure, everybody's going to believe that this is God's child conceived as a virgin. And all the rumors that began to spread around. And then fifth, lastly, but certainly really not least, is Jesus was born into the world with a hit out on his life. A child where King Herod had a plan to wipe out the king of Israel when he was born. Imagine what that's like. Sheer darkness. And then God sends this New Testament prophet on the scene by the name of John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus Christ, preparing the way for Christ the King and his kingdom. But John was no ordinary prophet. He was one as one crying in the wilderness. Matter of fact, I'm convinced that John was not Baptist. He was Pentecostal. He preached the message of repentance. He was bold enough to call people snakes, a brood of vipers, and said to them that they need to repent, prepare the way for the Messiah and his kingdom. So therefore, John was in a season of Advent, preparing the way for the coming, the Christ himself. And that same man in his servitude, who was also the first cousin of Jesus, conceived 6 months before Jesus Christ himself, preparing the way for Jesus, putting his life on the line, living as a nomad in a nomadic lifestyle, people flocking to the wilderness to hear him. And now he finds himself in Matthew chapter 11, Matthew would have us to know, sitting in a prison cell, waiting on death row to be executed and beheaded by King Herod or by Herod. When we consider this, it opens up another dark cloud that now hangs personally over the head of the prophet of God. John the Baptist wasn't the only servant of God and messenger of God that faced depression, that faced this dark cloud, even in his servitude toward God. If you go back to the Old Testament, there were many. Remember the prophet Elijah had gone to Mount Carmel to summons the presence and the power and the fire of God down on Mount Carmel and consumed up the altar and lit up the mountain. Goes to Jezebel's house and calls her to repent and reveal the prophecy of God of what would happen to her in the future if she didn't. And then he goes off to the wilderness and says to God, I'd rather die than continue to follow you. Kill me, wipe me out. I can't take it anymore. We know that David, if it had not been for Abigail and his moment of depression from following God, he would have committed a sin that would not only stain his record, but would have caused him to be exiled from his own kingdom. Then there was Jeremiah the prophet that cursed God before his face, that cursed God in terms of the day that he was ever born, said, I wish I had never been born. You tricked me. You deceived me. You called me to be a preacher and a prophet to your people. Live long enough. When you too face your dark moment in this place, you may come to the conclusion in the place that John the Baptist was in, knowing the word of God, playing in the same house with Jesus the Messiah. But when that dark, heavy cloud rolls in, you do just like John the Baptist. Are you the Christ, the coming one? Or should I be looking for somebody else? Have you ever been there? Oh, I know y'all too spiritual. Y'all way more spiritual than John the Baptist, Elijah the prophet, David the king, and Jeremiah. Bro, do you know I'm in prison? Do you know what I have done for you? Are you the Christ or should I be looking for somebody else? I ain't got much time left. I know what you're doing for people on the outside. I've heard about it. But I want to know what you're doing for a brother on the inside. Everybody else is calling on you on the outside and you're answering, but I've been using up all my dimes on the inside of this prison. I'm down to my last dime. I ain't wasting a phone call if you ain't going to answer. I don't want you to just hear the word, read the word. I want you to feel John's pain. Do I look for another? What are you looking for today? Why'd you get up and come to church? What are you searching for? Jesus responds to John's request. Jesus said to his disciples, y'all go back and tell John these things. Tell him what you have heard in this last week, what you have seen with your own eyes. The blind They're now able to see because of me, the lame. They're getting up and they're walking. The lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are even raised up to life. The poor are having the gospel preached to them. It sounds real good. Then Jesus says, make sure you tell them this. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Now, that if I'm in prison and Jesus sends that message back, that's real comforting. It is real comforting that you're healing everybody else, but you haven't come to visit me. You can make lepers clean that don't even go to church, but you haven't come to see about me. You can open up the eyes of the blind and unstop deaf ears, but you haven't heard me calling you. You can raise the dead, but you're not concerned about a living man that's about to die. Oh yeah. Now you're out preaching the gospel to poor souls. That's wonderful. But what about me? I know you can raise the dead, heal the sick, can you open prison cells? Seems that you care about everybody else, John is saying. But what about me? I'm going to ask you again. Have you ever felt that way? Yeah, I'm going to go ahead and tell you. Yes, you have. I have. You have. We feel that way quite often if you really go back and give recollection, take some inventory. Here we are getting up. Some of y'all come to church every single Sunday, your Bible study. You get up early, come to 8 o'clock or 10 o'clock service. Your neighbor outside washing the boat down and waxing it. And out there tuning up the motorcycle and they're riding lawnmower 0 degree. And listen, and they got the Corvette in the garage and they got all of this. And you got to crank your keys 7 times in the name of Jesus just to get to church. They're waving to you goodbye when you go to church. And then they turn around with a beer can in the hand and say, hey, when you go to church, make sure you send one up for me. That next door neighbor, that wife is in the hospital, don't believe in God, ain't thinking about God, and you go visit, and they say, well, listen, are you still going to church? Yes, if you don't mind, can you say a little prayer for me in my condition to heal? God brings them out the hospital, but you still striving with your sickness, waiting on healing and deliverance from God. You say, God, it ain't fair. Folk on the job don't half come to job, don't half do their work using your name in vain. Listen, I'm trying to serve you, give you my all. I tithe 20% and I'm the first one they let go. Are you the Christ or should I be listening to the black Hebrews and Israelites? Should I be listening to Jehovah's Witness? Who should I listen to? Because I ain't heard from you in my predicament. Not in this place. But it's interesting how Jesus responds when John's disciples go back and go off to prison to give him the message of Christ. Now the text says, Matthew says, now Jesus turns to the multitude. There's been a multitude following. And now they are wondering, you know, Jesus has a way. He's talking to one person, then all of a sudden he talks to the masses. Jesus didn't blast John the Baptist. That's the first thing I noticed. He didn't put him on blast. Jesus could have easily said, like maybe you and I would have said, hey, look, y'all, don't be like John. One day he's serving me, the next day he's questioning whether or not I'm the Christ. One day he's preaching, he wishy-washy, can't make up his mind. Don't be like John, be a man or a woman of faith and stand firm. That's not what he did. Matter of fact, he affirmed John. This is the same Jesus that was in the Garden of Gethsemane when his hour had come, looked up toward heaven and said to his Father, Lord, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. I know I came here to die. I know I came here to suffer the persecution of Roman execution, but Lord, I ain't ready for this. And if John the Baptist ain't ready for it and Jesus wasn't ready for it, what makes you think you got that much faith all the time that you can handle whatever comes your way? I'm like Jesus asked a man who wanted his child healed, do you believe? He said, I believe, but Lord, help my unbelief. Church, it's okay to believe in God. We know theoretically, theologically, he can do all things. But now I'm in a situation, what overwhelms me and what causes me to be bewildered is I can't figure out how he's going to do this. But instead of Jesus blasting him, this is what he said to the multitude, verse 7. He really is trying to get to their hearts. As they departed, the disciples of John, Jesus began to say to the multitude concerning John, what did you see out in the wilderness? What did you come to see in the wilderness? Not just what did you come to see, but what did you hear? In two parts, he's saying, what kind of man was John and what message did he give? Was he a reed shaken by the wind, reed growing by the waterside, and when the wind blows, every time the wind blows, the reed blows in the direction of the wind? Was he wishy-washy in his faith? He said one thing, but he did another. He said, that John wasn't that kind of dude. He wasn't wishy-washy. He says, what did you go out to see the second time? A man clothed in soft garment? Did you go out to see a man dressed in a three-piece pimp stripe suit? Back in the day in Detroit, we didn't say pinstripe, it was pimp stripe. Pinstripe suit, wearing gaiters and a Bossolini hat, wearing an ascot and a hireling, telling the folk whatever they wanted to hear for money. Is that what you saw, and is that what you came out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, he wasn't just a prophet, but this dude was more than a prophet. Don't y'all ever question his faith. Don't question his message. For this is he of whom it is written, Old Testament prophet said, behold, I will send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way for you. But three times Jesus turns and asks them the question, and what did you come to see? What did you go out to see? God is asking us the same question today. It's not only are you really the Christ, but why did you get up to come to church? What message did you really want to hear? Do you really want to hear one to say, I know you got zero or minus $10 in my bank account, but God's going to bless you if you turn around three times, one for the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And if you sow a seed tomorrow, a miracle is going to be in your bank account. It just might be. You might have minus $100. Well, what did you expect to hear? You're struggling in your marriage and you expect to just come to church and just to hear the words that say this. All you got to go do is go home and anoint all your doorknobs. And every doorknob is touched. Demons are going to flee. Why are you into Jesus? That's the question. Why are you into Jesus? People went out to hear John, but what did you see and what did you hear? If I can make it personal and contextual, looking at the time that we're in, the season, this time of the year, people are going to and fro. That's old King James terminology. Seeking out and seeking for something. People at the malls, they're the shopping centers, they're going out to see. Putting up decorations, trees, parties, company functions, eggnog. They're trying to see. They drinking eggnog. And then they're putting something in the eggnog. Now, I like eggnog, but I can't drink eggnog because I'm lactose intolerant, so I drink my alcohol straight because I don't want no stomach ache. I'm joking, y'all. I put a little juice in it. Cranberry. Gift exchanging. What are you looking for? Baking, decorations, traveling. What are you hoping to get out of this season? Especially when I hear people say, man, it's 50 degrees, 60 degrees, 70 degrees, especially when you get Christmas Eve and Christmas, It don't feel like Christmas. It don't sound like Christmas. And yet you say, Jesus is the reason for the season. So you need snow. You need to smell cinnamon and brown sugar. You need a tree with gifts under the tree in order for it to feel like Christmas. You got to get everybody a gift, and everybody's got to get you a gift in order for it to feel like Christmas. Your egg dog, no, got to go down right, stay down, in order for it to feel like you got to have Christmas carols playing every day in order for it to feel. And then when you come to church, you need to see poinsettias, you need to see this, and wreaths, in order for it to choir singing Christmas carols, in order for it to feel like Christmas. But Jesus is what are you looking for out of this season? This is what Jesus said. I didn't say it, Jesus said it. I'm just going to use common vernacular. Y'all some hard Negroes to please. That's what he said. That's the Detroit version of it. Look, he said, y'all hard to please, y'all hard to satisfy. Especially when you don't know what you're looking for. Look at verses 16 through 19. This is how he said it. But what do I liken this generation to, he says. Look, what do I compare this generation to? Is it like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to their companions? Jesus says, listen, we played a flute for you and you didn't dance. The flute is what you play at wedding receptions and festivities, and there was joy. Jesus said, we had a DJ. We hired a DJ. We had a live band with red jumpsuits, platform shoes, and afros, and y'all still didn't dance. Y'all hard to please. He said, not only that, not only did we play music, but we mourn to you. While we're mourning for your kingdom, you didn't even shed a tear. So then he says, let me bring the people into play. So John the Baptist, he came neither eating nor drinking. He wasn't hanging out with folk, wasn't trying to socialize. He's not out there on the street corner with the prostitutes, the drug addicts, and all them kind of people. He's out in the wilderness just preaching up a storm. Street corner preacher. And this is what y'all said about him. He's a demon. He's a lunatic. The man is crazy. He said, then I came along. My personality, my goals is different than John the Baptist. Listen, he said, I came along eating. I came along drinking. Y'all said about me, look, he's a glutton, a wine bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners, hanging out with hoochie mamas in the club. This is what he's really saying. One minute you go to church, the music too loud. The next Sunday you come by, I can't hear. I don't feel nothing. One minute you go to church, it's too hot up in here. The next Sunday you go, it's too cold. I should have stayed at home. One minute, the choir sung too long. Next minute, why they only do two songs? One minute, the preacher gives you a 7-minute devotional sermon. You say that's too short. Come back the next week. He preached 1 hour and 20 minutes. It's too long. Jesus says, what will it take to satisfy you? He said, the problem isn't we're not doing this and we're not doing that. He said, the problem is you don't know what you're looking for. You're trying to jack everybody else up around you because you don't know what you're looking for. You come into church trying to find a man or a woman and you haven't even looked at a criteria of not only who it is you're supposed to be looking for, but haven't looked in the mirror to find out who you're supposed to be for them. You come into church looking for he, you come to church looking for she, and you go home with he, she. Thank you. Then 8 to 10 people later, you want to turn towards God, which is a good thing. So, Lord, I need you to find somebody for me. And Jesus said, I've been saying that all along. Well, this is where we start and this is where we finish. I am the one for you. What is it that you're looking for? I just want somebody to love me. They ain't gonna never love you according to your expectations. They're human. They ain't gonna always tell you what you want to hear. They ain't gonna always tell you how good you look in the morning, how good you smell. They ain't gonna always talk about, you did this, I appreciate you doing it. They ain't gonna always do that. I'm the only one who's gonna affirm you the way you ought to be affirmed, because I made you and my son died for you. Everybody else, they're gonna miss the mark. It ain't that your expectations are too high for people around you. Your expectations ain't realistic. You're looking for this church. You're on your 12th church. You on the perfect number right now. Nah, but this church ain't got that. I like this church, but if this church had this, like this church over here had, if I could put that all together in this, and if these people, and if they had the 12 o'clock service, they had a 6 a.m. sunrise service, if they have a midnight service, if they have a Wednesday night service instead of Thursday night Bible study, and if they had prayer meeting on Tuesday night, I think I would join that. Don't join that church, because you don't know what you're looking for. You're looking for a perfect church. And the problem is, when you came in, you messed it up. There's no perfect church because there's no perfect people. Oops, I forgot I was supposed to be sensitive in what I said. I forgot. So the result is all in context of this 11th chapter of Matthew. I don't want to separate it because there's a flow here, a contextual flow. Same group of people, same Jesus, addressing the same subject matter that started off in Matthew chapter 11. John's going through some stuff. He's in this place. He's overwhelmed and he's wondering, what can this Jesus do for me? Or should I handle this myself? People searching but don't know what they're searching for. And Jesus says, I'm looking at y'all. Y'all are tired. He said they were tired. He said, y'all tired. You're worn out. It's not just that you didn't get enough sleep last night, but you're overwhelmed. Your soul is bankrupt. And this is what he says. That's the context. Verse 29. Come to me. Come to me. Come on. Come to me. You went to hear John the Baptist. Now come to the one he was talking about. Come to me. John, while you're in prison, I know physically you can't, but come to me. And let me go ahead and say this. The reality is John was executed, beheaded in prison. His head was put on a platter. Jesus didn't come get him out physically that way, but he took him home to ride eternally in his permanent address with the Father. So don't always think that God's got to come get you out of the circumstance. He can take you to better places, even though the journey may initially be a little rough getting there. Come to me. He said, because I know you're laboring, you're heavy laden. But here's the promise. I will give you rest. Bring your tired self to me. You've been searching here. You've been searching there. You have worn yourself out. Your heart is raggedy. Come to me and I will give you rest. And then he says this. Just don't come, but take my yoke upon you. Now the yoke is the apparatus that you put on two oxen. So they'll be tied together to plow in the field together. This is what he's saying. Coming to a binding, meaningful relationship with me. Develop intimacy. Walk with me. And listen to this. And learn from me. Read the four gospels and understand how I dealt with people who spat in my face. Read the gospel and understand that I too got physically tired and how I had to retreat in the mountain and send my disciples on the other side of the sea. Read and follow my examples. I'm giving you a path of life and every example and principle that you can follow and learn from me. How do you learn? Read his word. And then Jesus said, I ain't no hard taskmaster, for I'm gentle and I'm lowly. this world will beat you down. But he says, I'm gentle, I'm lowly, and I will, and you will find rest for your tired souls. Then he repeats, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It ain't like the world's. You get tied up with the world, it's going to be a heavy walk. But you get tied up with me, my yoke is easy. I got burdens. There's some burdens you're going to have to bear, but they're much lighter than bearing them on your own in the world. If you're tied to Jesus, you're not bearing the burden alone, because he's the other one tied to the yoke who's bearing the burden for you. He just simply said, come to me. Has it ever occurred to you that God the Father is in the business of making Jesus Christ, his son, not only known, but making him accessible? It's a, how do I come to Jesus? Really, that's all you have to do. Listen, and God will give us this when we earnestly want it, is a heart for Christ, and God the Father will bring Christ to you. Matter of fact, he'll move and shake heaven and earth to make sure that you come to Christ. Can I give you another example? I said, can I give you another example? Can I give you just one more example? Matthew chapter 2. Look at verses 1 and 2. We know the story about the wise men. Now they came following the star out of the east. But look at the reason why they were following the star. They weren't following the star out of curiosity. The same Matthew writes and says, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who was born, the king of the Jews? Now listen, for the reason why they came following the star out of the east, for we have seen the star in the east and have come to worship him. In other words, if you understand how deep and how wide God's love is, he will move the stars in heaven, pull one out or create one especially to lead men from the east, from Persian territory, from Persian worship. They were not, listen, the first people that came to worship Jesus Christ were not the Jews. They were foreigners, strangers, Persians, astrologers, astronomers, magi, magicians, who were pagan worshipers. And he said, from people who are far, I want you to be the first ones to witness and worship my son, the Savior. Why is it we think it's the folk across the street and the folk in our house are going to be the ones to come to worship the Christ? God has a way of pulling people from afar. The drug addict, the drug dealer, those serving time. God has a way of pulling people that we don't think meet the criteria to be a Christian and to be in the church, and cause them to even be church leaders. Why? It's because God specializes in making his son known, because when people in the near ignore him, the Jews, he will bring people from afar that we don't think fit the description to be God's chosen one. He still uses the weak. It's interesting that he would use these astrologers and these astronomers. So what I want to tell you is that Jesus is everything that you're looking for in life and more. Everything that you're looking for. Don't come to church looking for the church to solve your problems, to be the answer to your questions. Only Jesus, who the church should present in a good light, is the one who can meet your every need. Because the word of God says that Christ is totally sufficient, and he's sufficient in all things. By definition, the word sufficient simply means enough to meet the needs of a situation and a proposed end. He's enough to meet the needs of a situation and a proposed end. He is that. It could be summed up in the words of Paul. I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. I can do everything. I can do all things through Christ, because he's the one who is sufficient and gives me the sufficiency to do everything that he has called me to do. Christ is totally sufficient for our salvation. He doesn't need our help. He's totally sufficient for our righteousness. Our righteousness will not fit his bill.
He's totally sufficient for our justification. He's totally sufficient for our security. He's totally sufficient for our healing, for our deliverance. He is totally sufficient for our joy. He's totally sufficient for our life, and he's sufficient for our death. He's totally sufficient for today because he was sufficient on yesterday, and he's going to be sufficient for tomorrow. So let me ask you again, church, what are you looking for? Why did you come to church today? Why did you walk out in the wilderness? You didn't come to see a man dressed in a real nice blazer with some kicking boots and jeans. You didn't come to hear the praise team sing or the choir. You didn't come to get free coffee. You didn't. You didn't even come to hear me just say words. You came because there's something way down on the inside that has not been met, that can only be met by Jesus Christ. He is our everything, all that we need and will ever need. The question is, are you willing to trust him? Are you willing to say, as God the Father has brought him here today, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, here I am, I give my life to you. And if you know him and you're in this place, whatever that place looks like, and like John the Baptist, it's not comfortable, it's not convenient, it's not conducive to your agenda. But can you honestly say this, what Jesus says is, blessed are those who are not offended because of me. The word blessed means to be happy. Joyous are those, complete are those, satisfied are those who are not offended because of me, who don't turn around, who don't turn back, might shed some tears, but you don't go the other direction because you're walking with me and you identify yourself with me. God has promised us peace and joy, and he's promised us that he'll never leave us or forsake us. Amen. Let us pray. Father God, we give you thanks, O Lord. Thank you, O Father, for being our all in all. God, thank you today, O Father, for your word and for your truth, for your personhood and for your promises. God, thank you today, O Lord. God, for your people that you brought here today. I have no idea what the situation and circumstances are, but you know, O Lord, and I pray that this message that you prepared, O Father, is for not only there in our souls, but when we leave this place, you will put people, Lord, in our proximity. You'll put people around us that needs to hear this truth, oh God. They need caring arms. They need somebody that's going to give them time. Somebody that's going to love them the way Christ has loved us. God, I thank you today. If there's anybody here that may not know Christ, I pray they would accept him as their Lord and Savior. Know that he would not only forgive them of their sins, but will live inside of them forevermore. Pray today, O Father, when we leave this place, we will walk in your absolute and resolved victory. Know that we're more than conquerors. Because of your grace upon us and because of the promise you made to those who love Jesus Christ. And it's in Jesus' name we accept that victory. Amen. And amen. And amen. Come on, let's magnify the Lord.